gospel. Man, we're going to be all over the place this morning. You can open up to Ephesians 2, though. We will be right there to begin. Ephesians 2. A couple things while you're turning there. Remember, next week we will start our study in the book of Mark. We handed out in your Sunday school classes a 21-day reading plan, a four-week reading plan through the book of Mark. If you didn't get one, they're right up here on the stage. You can grab one after church just for your morning devotional times to kind of be reading and studying along with us. Any of you smartphone users out there, there are apps. One is called He Reads Truth. The other is called She Reads Truth. And you can download those, and there is a plan on there for the book of Mark. It'll take you 21 days through Mark. You can read it, and then there's a little devotional to go along with each day. I've been using them. Encourage you to check those out. There's a link to those on our Facebook page. And just supplement your study with what we'll be teaching and what we'll be going through in the book of Mark. For next week, if you want to read ahead, we're going to read Mark 1:1. So there you go. One verse next week. So, start there. Last week, we talked a little bit about why join a church, or why church membership matters. And I tried to put together two schools of thought about that, because as we said last week, there's always going to be two different groups of people that go, oh no, you know, we've had pretty good attendance, things have been going well, and here you go talking about membership, here you go talking about commitment. That is a horrible church growth strategy, and I agree with you. It is a horrible church growth strategy. But our goal here is not necessarily numbers. That is an outflow, yes, but we want spiritual health, and we want committed believers. We want healthy believers. We want believers who are growing in their faith and growing closer to one another. And so that's part of the reason why we taught this. The other idea that usually comes up when you talk about these things is you got people going, I don't want to hear that, Byron. I want pragmatics. I want three steps because my marriage is falling apart, or my job is in a bad spot, or we're struggling financially, and so I just want you to give me three steps. If you'll just give me three things, I'll check those things off the list, and then everything will be better. And as we said last week, is that a lot of times practical, pragmatic things are actually jam you up a lot worse than anything else, because if I give you three steps, you go home, you apply those three steps, but your marriage doesn't get better, or financially it doesn't get better, then you're in a worse spot than when you started, right? And that church membership in the church has everything to do with those things that you're going through. So you get sick and you get put in the hospital, what's going to happen? You're going on a prayer list. People are going to come by and see you. Your Sunday school class is going to visit with you. You're probably going to have people from the church come in and say, hey, can we take care of your kids? Can we help out? Can we bring you meals? You lose your job. What's going to happen? A lot of times you're going to have the church come around you and surround you and support you and help you and give you a leg up. And on we go is what happens when you're in those situations, the way that God visibly shows us that he loves us and he cares for us, it's the church. The church and God's people is almost this physical way of God saying, see, I love you. I care for you. You are valued, and look at this expression of love that your church is showing you. And so these things matter to us. And so church membership should matter to us very, very, very much, I think. And last week what we did was we just basically looked at what a local church is. And if you look on your bulletin, we have the same definition on there. It was by a man named Jonathan Lehman, and it says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. We looked at Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 18, where Jesus institutes the church. He gave the local church the keys of the kingdom. And what we said that meant was, is that as a local church, he's given us the authority to hear someone's gospel confession. For someone to say that I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what we just sang about, to affirm that, and then to look at their life and say, yes, there's fruit in their life. Yes, they are believers, and then to allow them in to the local church. And the way that we allow them into the local church is by observing the ordinances that Jesus gave us. And so we allow them in by baptism. Baptism is where we say that we've switched teams. I no longer play for the team of Satan in the world. I've put on the jersey of Jesus Christ. I'm playing for his team now. I am identified with Christ. And we stand in front of our brothers and sisters and we say that our allegiance is now to Jesus. That's what baptism is. The Lord's Supper is then the family dinner table where we gather as brothers and sisters, remembering what Christ has done to create his church, and then setting our eyes forward to the day that Christ comes back to receive his church. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about how we remove a person from the church. And he gives us this picture of church discipline. Remember, he gives us the four steps, right? You go to your brother, you tell them to repent. If they don't, then you bring in another person. And then if they don't repent, then you bring it before the church. And then if they still don't repent, then the church comes in and the church removes them from the Lord's table. Church discipline is our way of telling someone that their life is out of step with the gospel and that it's bringing shame and dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ and is bringing shame and dishonor to the name of his church. See, the keys of the kingdom that we looked at last week are all about marking us off as a distinct people. He never wanted us to blend in. God's plan for his church is that we would be distinct and that we would be different. So when we gather regularly on Sunday morning, we're putting on the uniform of our country, we're waving our flag, and we're letting the world know that our highest allegiance is not to a country, it's not to a president, it's not to anything other than Jesus Christ, and we gather together to do that. And so today what I want to talk about is about what that looks like. Once we've joined ourselves to a church, once we've committed to a church, what's that look like? And how these commands in the Bible that he's given us, love one another commands, can only happen inside the context of a local church. I'm going to be upfront and honest with you once again. I stole every bit of this. None of this is original to me. I'm thankful to Capitol Hills Baptist Church and Nine Marks Ministries for giving this material out so that I could steal it and use it. So all credit goes to them. I'm not that smart, guys, okay? So as we start, I want you guys to just imagine with me, if you will, four people sitting around drinking coffee. Just having a conversation. They're four friends. And they're all visiting about the church. And so you got Ron. And Ron follows Jesus, but he's not really into organized religion. Ron feels like he worships best by going fishing on Sunday, right? That's when him and the big guy, they really communicate out there on the lake. Then you got Jeremy. Now, Jeremy's a church hopper. Here for a while, there for a while, but pretty much Jeremy's somewhere every Sunday. And then you have Sue. Now, Sue's found a great home group that she loves to go to on Sunday nights. And she goes to church every now and then. She'll check the website, see what the sermon's going to be. And if the sermon looks interesting, she's there. If not, she's going to sleep in. And then you got John. John loves the preaching at his church. But he tends to slip out right after the preaching's done. Slips in right before, slips out right after it's done. He's never really thought about joining the church. He's never really thought about getting in a small group. I mean, what's the point of all that? So you have these four people, and they all have something in common. They all see themselves as Christians, but they all see the church as pretty unrelated to their faith. And they all share a fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. You cannot separate out the church and your belief. The Bible knows nothing of churchless Christianity, but yet you have four friends that see it that way. Now, this past spring, we spent the entire spring going through the book of Ephesians, and that was on purpose. That wasn't on accident. We did that because we wanted you to see the beauty of the local church. We wanted you to see why the church is so important, why we make such a big deal about the church. We wanted y'all to understand that. And so just very quickly, I want to take a Cliff's Notes view of the whole book real quick to try to catch you back up to where we were. So if you start reading in chapter 1, you see this beautiful depiction of our salvation. that Paul talks about, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that our salvation rests not on what we do, but on what Christ has done for us, that he chose us, that he saved us, that we did nothing, that we were passive in the whole thing, and that he saved us for the praise of his glory. That God would take somebody as sinful as you and save them means that he gets all the glory. We praise him for salvation. And the whole thing kind of culminates in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." See, the theology in this passage is that you were not alive before Christ saved you. You were dead. You were not breathing, and that Christ reached down and breathed life into you, and he brought you back, and that Christ has saved you, and because he's done all these things, you are now in Christ. In fact, in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, Paul uses the phrase "in him, in Christ, through Christ" 11 times, almost like a machine gun, wanting you to know that now that you're a believer, your identity is in not in what you do, not in your job, it's not in your hobbies. Your identity is now in Christ, that you're hidden in Christ. And then at the very end of chapter 2, we find out that the dividing wall of hostility Paul talks about that separated Jews and Gentiles has now been torn down. That because of Christ, we have this unity now that's not based on ethnicity, it's not based on socioeconomic status, it's not based on hobbies and interests. We have unity in this church because of Jesus Christ. And the unity that we have is so profound that Paul talks about how to the outside world it's a mystery. Like how all these people that shouldn't get along somehow love each other, that's a mystery to the outside world. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's the mystery, is that Christ took people who were hostile to one another and he made them heirs. He made them brothers and sisters. And the reason he does all this uniting people and tearing down walls, Paul tells us in verse 10 of chapter 3, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So what he says is that God's intending to do all these things, take these people who are hostile, who don't love one another, who have nothing in common, creating one people, and that his plan is to do that in the context of the local church. So God's plan is to glorify himself through the church. And the language in verse 10 is this language of God taking a trophy and holding it up so that the angels and the rulers and the authorities in heaven can look down on it. And it's almost as if God going, "Look what I did. You see what I created here? What I made in the church. These people had nothing in common. In fact, they were hostile to each other. They didn't like each other. But because of me, I've united them and I've made them one. Look at what I've done. Through my death, I tore down the wall of hostility and I created the church." See, God's plan on the earth to glorify himself centers on his church. The church isn't about instruction. It's not even about singing songs. It's about a group of people, different from one another in the world's eyes, who live together in unity and love because they share Christ in common. That's what the church is. And Jesus makes this very clear, this whole love that we're to have. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you're to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, brothers and sisters, love between us as believers is not extra credit. It's part of the Christian life. Church is messy. Church hurts sometimes. It's not easy to love people who are different from you. Amen? But that's the whole point. This love is different than the world's love. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward are you going to get for people that you love that are easy to love that are just like you? See, that's why a small group of people that are just like you doesn't really accomplish the goal that God had in mind when he created his church. So when you attend church, but you never really invest in any messy, difficult, God-glorifying relationships, you're not living up to God's plan for the church. See, if you want to live a holy life in isolation of everyone else, that's fine. But the world won't be amazed by that. The world won't look back and go, huh, they're different. What's different is when Christians share life together and they love one another. Because nothing will test your resolve and your dedication to holiness like other people. Right? We're all a bunch of porcupines poking each other. Especially in a small town, I think it's harder than in a big city to love one another like we're supposed to, because we all know each other. We all know what each other does because we go through each other's trash, right? We watch each other all across the street all the time. Something's going on over there, Mackie. Well, not very good when you're out of town. Sorry, man. Your house got broken too. I'm sorry. Bad neighbor. See, this is why you need to be a meaningful member of a local church. And so what the Bible shows us is what the congregational life of a church looks like is found in these one another commands that are in the Scripture. They deal with how we're to relate to one another in the context of the local church. All these commands are to happen in the local church. And so if you take these things and you put them together, you have a pretty good idea of what church membership is supposed to look like. So let me just give you four of those today. So the first love one another commandment we have is love one another. That's the first one. Love one another. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. That's the church. Fear God and honor the emperor. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See, we're to love one another, to care for one another's burdens, to be involved in one another's lives. See, just like a marriage doesn't image Christ. So the first time things get rough in a marriage, the first fight you have or the first hiccup you have, you immediately hit the eject button and call it quits. That marriage doesn't image Christ. It doesn't show staying power. It doesn't show commitment. It's the same in the church, is that the first time something wrong happens, or the first time you don't like something, you hit eject and you run away and you show no commitment, no staying power. It doesn't say much about the power of the gospel, does it? See, what's important about the passage we just read is that every one of these passages pertain to Christians. This kind of love for one another isn't something that we are to grow into over time. It's expected of all Christians. And it's only something that you can do with Christians that you are around on a regular basis. We've got to meet together. We've got to be around one another regularly. See, if you're a Christian, then you need to put yourself in this position where you can love this kind of way. To carry one another's burdens, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. You need to put yourself in that kind of community. You need to make sure you have that opportunity. So what it means for us Panhandle Christians is that our relationships have to go past the superficial relationships we so often have, right? Watch game Friday?
Yep.
Links looked pretty good, didn't they?
Yep.
How are the kids?
Good.
You?
Good.
How's the crop?
Good.
There's so many of us that we've done life together for 20, 30 years in this church, and that's the extent of our relationships. We've never went deeper than that. And so see, in the context of a local church, if we're to love one another, then you have to put yourself in that position where you can love one another, which means that our relationships have to go deep with one another. So the first one is that we love one another. The second one is that we encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up just as you are doing. In Hebrews 10:24, says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to build one another up. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So what Paul means is it's good to be encouraging, but that's not all that the passage has in mind. He wants us to go deeper than just saying, hey, good job, you're doing good, you're awesome. He wants us to go deeper than that. Look at Hebrews 10:25. It says that we are not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So see, the obedience to this command to encourage one another is to be done specifically with others in your local church. So being in church regularly, not coming once and then we never see you again for 3 or 4 weeks, and then you're here again and then we never see you again for 3 or 4 weeks. That's not part of God's plan. That's not being obedient to love one another and to encourage one another. He says, don't neglect meeting together. So that means that we're together as often as we can be, that we spend time with one another. Being in church on a Sunday morning is a part of God's plan for your life. It is. See, God's plan is not about you in the individualistic sense. I think one of the things that we've done, and I understand why we did it. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing because it helps people understand salvation. But one of the worst things we ever did was we said, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And again, I understand that. Yes, you need to make that decision personally. Have you followed Christ? But then we stop it right there. And we think, well, it's just all about me and Jesus. He walks with me and he talks with me in the garden alone. And that's not what it's about. God's plan is not about how you can witness to 4 more people this year than you did last year, or how you can have a longer devotional time this year than you did last year. Those things are great. Those things have their place. But God's plan is about something so much bigger than that. More than he cares about you, he cares about you giving yourself to build the local church. He cares about you pouring your life into people in a committed fashion. He cares about you who have walked with Christ for very long periods of time, coming alongside new believers who are weaker in their faith and pouring your love and your wisdom into those people and building them up into mature believers. He cares about you caring about all of his people that gather together on a Sunday morning. God is going to be glorified through our encouraging and loving one another. But listen, that only happens when we gather together regularly. So these first two commands hinge on being together regularly. You can't love people that they're never here. You can't encourage people that are never here. We have to be here and be around one another to love one another and to encourage one another. And that brings us to the third one, is that we're to guard one another. We're to guard one another. Hebrews 12:15-16 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. So he's saying, watch out for one another. Take care of one another. Guard over one another's souls to make sure that this root of bitterness and these things don't spring up in people's hearts. Well, what about that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 5? Any of you guys familiar with that one? You remember the Corinthian people? They were wild as the Taliban. They were crazy. So they had this way of living, saying that, oh man, it's all covered by grace, Pastor. God doesn't really care how I live. I'm a believer, so I can live however I want. And Paul's writing to them saying, oh no, that's not how it works. That once you've trusted in Christ, once grace has been received in your life, grace changes your heart, and you don't want to live your life any other way. You want to live for Christ. And so Paul's big concern for the Corinthians as he's writing to them is that as a church, that they would be holy and different and marked off from the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes to this church and he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So this man was living in the church, and he was having relations with his stepmother in the same house. And then all the while, he's coming to church with his family going, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And the church was tolerating it. The church was allowing it. And Paul's saying, that should not be tolerated. And he was telling this local church to take action. That somehow they had to make it clear to that man. And listen, this is not cruel. Paul's not being cruel here. He's saying for this man's sake, for the sake of his soul for eternity, you need to make it clear to this man that his life is that of a non-believer, of a non-Christian, that he's not walking in step with the gospel, and you remove him from the fellowship. He's saying that's the loving thing to do. And hear me, not only for this man, but for other believers around him. Because see, in doing this, what they're doing in the local church is they're making the gospel clear to people. So they're making the gospel clear to unbelievers. They're making the gospel clear to unbelievers who are inside the church. So for those who say, listen, I've been coming to church for a long time, I'm a believer, but then yet they see them taking this route with this man who's living in sin, in their heart they may go, you know, I thought I was a Christian, but yet maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm walking in sin. Maybe I've never truly been converted. Maybe I just shook a preacher's hand, but it never really did anything for me. Maybe I need Jesus. But then the other thing is that by removing this man, they're showing unbelievers outside the church that this is not what the church is like. That the church will hold one another accountable. That the church will go, listen, brother, sister, that's wrong. And those outside the church will go, oh, that's what Christians are like. They're marked off. They're distinct. They're different. See, these commands in Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 5, they're not just for super Christians. They're for all Christians. We should all have this kind of relationship with the church. Let me tell you why. As sinful people, we are so prone to self-deception, are we not? We all think we are so much better at things than we are. We are. You know? I got about five buddies that listen to sermons for me, and I think, man, I'm killing it. And then one of them will call me up and go, listen, I don't know about that last one. Right? It gets us. I got a good friend that said he wants to write a book one day, and the title of his book is going to be called Other People's Kids. And the reason is he said, we all think our kids are so awesome and that we love our kids and we want to be around our kids, so everybody else wants to be around our kids. When other people are going, I don't know if I want to be around your kid today. Ask the first grade teachers right now, uh-huh. We get self-deceived. And see, the main thing that God set up for us to deal with our self-deception is the local church. The church is this assurance of salvation co-op. Where we check one another, where we guard one another, where we say, brother, sister, that's out of line with the gospel. That's wrong. That's sinful. You shouldn't be living that way. It's where we allow people to get to know us, and we get to know them, and where we lovingly confront and encourage one another to grow in holiness, not to be like the world. See, I'm willing to bet that there are people that have gone not only through this church, but other churches all around town, other churches that I've served in, and I bet there's people currently in this church that we've allowed to walk in sin without ever lovingly saying, brother, sister, that's wrong. And this is just a side note. A lot of times, that's not Ben and I's job to do that. You realize that. Yes, there are times that Ben and I are called to step in, and yes, to be a part of those things. But a lot of times, the people that you do life with, your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're around, God said, that's you. That's you. See, what we do when we live this way is we show the world that our God is different, that we are different. Because when we allow our brothers and sisters to walk in unrepentant sin that the whole community knows about, that's why you get the label of you're just a bunch of hypocrites. then we show the world that our God's no different, that he doesn't require anything different than us, than the world. And so we are to guard one another. So we love one another. We encourage one another. We guard one another. And then finally, the fourth one is that we obey our leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this verse has implications for both church members and church leaders. So first and foremost, I want you to see the heavy responsibility that Ben and I have as pastors. We're keeping watch over your souls. In other words, we will give an account for you. We will give an account for our time here. But the implications for church members is that you're to submit to your leaders. Now, does that mean that you're to submit to every leader that comes along? No. You're to submit to the leaders of your own church, the ones that you have signed up to submit to. So for church leaders, so for Ben and I, again, we give an account. Will we give an account for every Christian in Spearman? No. I will give an account for this flock right here, for this one at First Baptist Church, for the members of this church. So now I want you to think with me about this, how this works in our consumer culture. So if you go to this church one day and another church another day, or if you hop from church to church to church, you're here for a little while, you go down the street to the Methodist for a little while, and then you go across the street to the Church of Christ, and then you come back over here, and you can't make up your mind, you're just kind of hopping all around. If you're one of those two categories, which leaders are you to obey? I mean, how about your leaders? You confuse your leaders. So how are they to know which souls they're going to give an account for if they don't know where you belong? See, the reason we want to raise the bar on membership is so Ben and I, first and foremost, know who we're responsible for. So we know who have committed themselves to this church and that we have then committed ourselves to them through membership. So we're not confused over who belongs and who doesn't. Guys, the reason churches exist is because people realize that no church is perfect. So can I just pop that bubble? There's no perfect church, all right? There's not one. We aren't perfect. And at some point, Ben and I are going to let you down. We're morons. Or at least I am. He may not be. I am. And I've probably already let you down. I've probably already disappointed you, okay? As long as I'm here, it will continue to happen. I'm sorry. I'm human. The people in this church will disappoint you and let you down at times. But despite that, people say, you know what? I'm going to settle in this place and I'm trying to prosper here spiritually. I agree with what they teach. I agree with the leaders. And so I'm going to join and I'm going to submit myself to this church and so that they now know who they are to give an account for. Right? So we are to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to guard one another. We're to obey our leaders, not confuse them, obey our leaders. And then if you put all four of these together, it gives us two observations of what it means to fill these commands, is that there needs to be a depth and breadth of commitment in our relationships in the church. So first, there needs to be a depth of commitment. Commitment of membership has depth to it. So if you join this church and you show up every week for Sunday service, but you never invest in any relationships beyond that, you're not obeying in the commands that we just read out of the scriptures. See, at FBC Spearman, my goal, Ben's goal, is we don't want to raise up a bunch of spiritual consumers. We want to raise up spiritual providers. Our whole society right now is geared towards consumers. That's all it is. I can make a case for it. Do you realize they say adolescence starts at 13 and it goes to 30 now? They're not ending adolescence until 30. Look at most young males in this society. What are they concerned with? Not getting married, not raising a family, going and playing at the lake on the weekends, drinking beer, consuming porn, and acting foolish. That's it. And so our society is catering towards consumers, and as believers and as leaders of this church, we do not want to cater towards consumers. We want to make spiritual providers. So church isn't supposed to be that way where you keep everybody at arm's length. I mean, I'm seriously, I want you to think about that. Like if everybody in here treated church like so many of us do, where we go, I'm going to check in right before the music, and then I'm going to leave, and I'm hoping I'm going to get out the back door before Rick Harrell or Kim Brock tries to shake my hand, right? Poor Kim, I see him running up the aisle sometimes going, ah, you know. If we all did that, how cold of a place would this be? It would be cold, it would be dead, it would be lifeless. See, you need a group of believers who know your life inside and out, and you need to return that favor. So instead of having these shallow relationships, you watch the game, you're going to go home and watch the game. Instead of having those relationships, you need to have these relationships with people where you're asking, what are your ambitions? What's your testimony? What are you afraid of? Where's God using you? How are you growing? What are you struggling with? This is the kind of relationship the scriptures say that we're to have. Churches are built on commitment that's deep, not shallow. And that goes for Ben and I as well. In our own lives, we have those relationships and we're trying to work on them, not only, I think, as a staff with one another, but then I've got guys I drink coffee with, I eat lunch with, I'm trying to spend time with and get to know them, and they encourage me and I encourage them, and we read books together, we challenge one another. I've got those things in my own life because if I'm sitting up here telling you, you need that, I need that too. And so there needs to be a depth of commitment, but then there needs to be a breadth of commitment as well. So Scripture calls us to go deep with our relationships and wide with our relationships. So what glorifies God is not people living together in a local church, all right, but Jews and Gentiles, or in other words, for our context, people with different skin color, different cultures, different socioeconomic backgrounds, hobbies, interest, those kind of people all coming together to create this church. See, this congregation, ours, is made up of people from very similar backgrounds. And what's most natural for all of us is to clump together with people just like us. Is it not? It's easier to be around people just like you. And there's nothing wrong with those friendships. It's human nature. But if all your friendships are with people just like you, that is way too easy. And that is never what the Bible calls you to do. See, being a part of a church is loving people who are different than us. Where relationships require more patience and charity. See, whenever we get in those relationships, that's when the world takes notice. When they see a group of people that are just the same, they go, oh, that's just same old, same old. But then all of a sudden they see a group of people and you go, I have no idea why those two are getting along. That's Mutt and Jeff right there. I don't see how that works, but something's, what in the world? I love, some of you just need to come up on Wednesday night and just see Ben's little ragtag group he's got up there. I love it. We're such an eclectic group of kids up there, and we're all over the map. And it's great. And even though that's not the church, it's a ministry of the church, it is a picture of what it should look like. There's not a whole bunch of people that are just alike. They're spread out all over the place. See, the world takes notice when they see you investing in people different than you. That's when they go, huh, that's different. So seek to draw people into your life that aren't like you. I spend every Tuesday afternoon with Zeke, medic back here, all right? Sorry, Zeke, I didn't tell you I was going to use you. Now, if you know Zeke and you know me, we're nothing alike. All right, I like fancy coffee and weird music. Zeke, he can fix anything. He's smart. He likes to blow stuff up. He's an avid outdoorsman. I'm an avid indoorsman. I mean, there's nothing about us that it's like, hey, we have all these interests, but you know what? He's becoming a dear friend to me as we spend time together, as we study the scriptures together. And you know why? Because what do we have in common? Christ. That's what we have in common. Those are the kind of relationships that we're supposed to have in our churches. So why is church membership important, guys? Because it enables us to live out the one another commands that are found in the scriptures. And see, when we do that, it validates the power of the gospel. But ultimately, hear me. The reason it's important is because Jesus says it's important. Go home tonight and read Acts chapter 9. In that, you get the apostle Paul, at that time Saul. And he was mean. He hadn't met Jesus yet. He's persecuting the church. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute a local church in Damascus. On the way, bright light shows up. Jesus stands in front of him, knocks him off his horse, And Jesus speaks to Paul. The resurrected Jesus speaks to Paul. And he doesn't say, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting this local church in Damascus? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting all these Christians? He doesn't say that. Does anybody know what he says? He says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus so loves and identifies with the local church that he says, that's me. That's why later on, Paul gives us this image of the body of Christ and that we are its members. In Acts 20, he says the church is the body of Christ and that God bought the church with his own blood. That's what God's all about. He loves the church. He's made the local church his centerpiece, his plan to make his glory visible to the world. And so my prayer for you is that you would see church the same way. That you would see the local church as a beautiful gift that God's given each and every one of us to take part in. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to sing a song. Again, we sang it last week, and it's just a song about being a part of the family of God. And so what I want to say is that there's some of us in here that don't know Jesus. There's never been a point in your life where you say, you know what, I've trusted in what Jesus has done in my place for my sins to save me. And I pray that today that the gospel has been preached, that you've heard it, and that today the light switch went on and that you say, you know what, I don't know what it is, but today I feel as if God has changed my heart and he saved me. If that's you, don't leave today without talking to Ben or me or a friend of yours today so that we can know that. For those of us in here who are believers, what I want to tell you is that some of us just keep everybody at arm's length. And so could today be the day that you say, you know what, I don't want my membership in this church to just be this shallow thing where I show up and I leave, but we're going to commit ourselves to a group of people. Then I'm going to find one or two people in this church that I'm going to have these deep, committed relationships with that aren't just surface level or superficial, but they go deep. We encourage one another. We love one another. We guard one another. And that you begin to see this church membership you have as a beautiful gift. And then there's just some of you, you've been at Tenders for a long time, and today needs to be the day that you say, I'm getting off the fence and I'm joining. I'm done confusing Byron and Ben on who they're giving account for, and that I'm going to submit myself to this body so that they know that they will answer for me. That they'll stop confusing other leaders in our community, and they'll submit themselves to the authority of a local church. Maybe some of you just say, hey, I've been attending for a while and I want to join. Then, hey, guess what? We start a membership class next week. We'd love to have you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your church. Thank you that membership in your church matters. And it matters because you say it does. It matters because you so identify with the local church that when somebody's persecuting it, you say, why are you persecuting me? So I pray that today that we see the church as not just something that we go through the motions and do on a Sunday, but that it's something that has been gifted to us by you. It's something that's been created by you. And it's something that you want us to participate in and give our lives to. We love you so much. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.